I love football more than anybody probably, right? But that doesn't even come close to the importance of meeting here, what we're doing right now, coming together before God in worship. And so let's talk about grace this evening. We have our one word for the week is grace, of course. And we've been talking about how words matter. This is how God has communicated his will to us. And in this section here, we're going to finish off by talking about grace, looking at it kind of in a technical way. And, of course, looking at some scripture. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to set aside our one-word series. And I want to do a lesson a little bit deeper on grace, more of a traditional sermon, if you will, with some main points and what have you. But very, very, very important topic. And before we get technical and look at the meaning of these words here, I would like to, thank God publicly for the grace that he has extended to me throughout my life. Right? If you were able to go back in time and you would run into me when I was 20 years old, before Christy and her family got a hold of me, you would have never, in your wildest dreams, thought I'd be standing up in front of a congregation preaching. Right? But God, through his grace, extended me the opportunity to get it together spiritually. Right? To learn about Jesus and to learn about his love and to learn his will for me. And I've been a work in progress ever since then. Right, 30 plus years, a work in progress. That is an extension of God's grace. So when you think about all those wonderful attributes of God, that's an extension of his grace, whether it's long-suffering. Oh, he's been so long-suffering with me. And he's allowed me to learn. And when I make mistakes, he's allowed me to get back up and start over and move in the right direction. So when we're thinking about this word grace, let's not keep it just to the technical. Let's not just keep it to the practical. Let's not just keep it here. But let's make sure we do our best to understand it here. I'm sure a lot of us could agree that we're a work in progress. Right? And the thing is, we don't give up. We never give up. So let's talk about this word here. In your Old Testament, the Hebrew word hen, like a chicken hen, that we translate as grace, and it describes a favor shown by one person to another. And as a matter of fact, most of the time, it's translated favor more often than the word grace in the Old Testament. To find favor in someone's eyes, and 11 times it's used to describe an individual's charm. And we're going to mention something here in a moment when we get to the New Testament side of this, to kind of be careful when we see that word grace and not just attribute one meaning to it. So in your New Testament, the word, the Greek word that we translate grace, choris, it refers to a favor or a gift of benevolent goodwill. And sometimes it's used to express the effect of generosity, and then sometimes that word occasionally refers to gratitude for generosity. Right? Before you sit down and eat a meal, what do we used to say? Let's say grace, right? That's why people say, let's call it grace. It's that idea of gratitude for generosity. And I like here what Jack Lewis wrote. Provides kind of an important reminder of the different ways the word grace is used, biblically speaking. And he writes this, quote, "The wide span of the meanings that this word has then makes it imperative that one give special attention to any particular passage that he's dealing with that makes use of the word. Otherwise, he may be attributing to a writer an idea that the writer did not have in making use of that word." In other words, context matters. When we're thinking about grace here, because it has a variation of meanings. And we need to be careful not to interpret every occurrence of the word grace in Scripture as a reference to God's saving grace. So context matters, and here's a helpful list. three connotations for the term grace as it relates to salvation. Number one, it is the source of salvation, which is an attribute of God's nature. Number two, the content of our salvation. This is that gift that we receive. And then number three, the way God saves us. In other words, His plan of salvation. We're going to read that in read all of those in a few passages here in a moment. And, you know, and this points out that in contemporary Christian usage of the word, grace usually indicates a saving grace. All right, so let's open up our Bibles here. Paul, Galatians chapter 2. Paul, more than any other writer, he uses the term to describe the salvation event, right? Grace is not just a quality possessed by God, right? But it's actually a message that is proclaimed in the crucifixion of Christ. We see that in Galatians 2, 21, but let's read 20 and 21 together. And we're all very familiar with verse 20 probably, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's talking about the purchase possession, the purchase price of grace, right? Now verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. He just got to talk about the grace of God. The grace of God is Christ crucified. The grace of God is seen in him taking your law place on the cross. Right? So I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now in Romans chapter, in chapter 5, Paul emphasizes salvation comes from grace and not our keeping of the law. But he's careful to stress in Romans 6 and verse 1 that receiving grace does not allow us to do whatever we want to do. Right? Just because the grace of God is so wonderful and powerful and he extends it as a free gift, that does not give us a license to live however we want. Right? And so for Paul, grace means that we don't rely on our works, but it also means that we're not free to do whatever we want. Right? And it's important that we understand this, you know, and that the giver of grace has authority in our lives. And so he's really emphasizing those things here. Now, let's think about a few more passages here. And you don't have to turn here. I'll read this for you. Genesis 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor or grace in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. Understand this about grace. Psalm, the 84th chapter, beginning in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now in the context, that's the second, maybe the third time he's mentioned the word shield. In other words, the words God protects. Right? The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. What a wonderful example concerning what God gives us. Grace. Of course, our glory that he gives us as new covenant people, as Christians, is the glory of Christ we get to share in. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Right? There's a law of faith that we obey to receive access to that free, unmerited gift from God, that salvation. Right, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift. Not of works, he says, lest anyone should boast. And then Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. There's another reason why I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Very similar phrase in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. We're gonna read here in just a moment. Right? Just in the right time, just when I needed grace, he allowed me access to it. Now, since I have received that grace from God, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, into the presence of God. The throne of grace. In 1998, I just love the story here. It really helps us visualize what this grace means to us. But in 1998, an employee of the Terramundo Drilling Company named Ed Leonard, he accepted a new assignment in Colombia. He was taken hostage by armed rebels, lived the life of a prisoner in the Andes Mountains. He lost 21 pounds in his captivity. He lived out in a tent. I barely fed him, but his captors demanded $500,000 ransom, a common practice down there. Well, the company didn't have that amount of money. So the owner of the company, Norbert Reinhardt, he went to the captives holding Leonard, and he exchanged himself for Leonard so Leonard would be free, so they'd still have a hostage. Right, and he said to Leonard in their passing, Reinhardt said to Leonard, "You must be Ed Leonard. Your shift is over. It's time for you to go home." And Leonard later told reporters, "There's no way to put it into words when somebody basically gives his life for yours." So that kind of exchange illustrates grace. When we think about grace in our Bibles, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote this in the book, The Cost of Discipleship. Let me read this, we're going to move on here. He said, quote, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly." Right? This is the opposite of cheap grace that a lot in the religious world preach. That's not the kind of grace we read of in their Bible. And so he continues here, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us." What a wonderful way to understand grace, real grace, not cheap grace. Right? And we understand the cost of grace. We're not going to take that grace in vain. All right, Romans, the third chapter, one of the best places. And Paul here uses various images to describe God's grace in salvation. Our scripture reading earlier, right, we got a sin problem, verse 23. He goes on, verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth," talk about Christ, "as a propitiation, atoning sacrifice, or a covering by his blood through faith." See, it's always through faith. There's a law of faith, as a matter of fact. If you go down, read that in verse 27. But he says, "to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins which were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him." Again, there's a law of faith attached to that gift of grace. And so just in this passage here, and if you backed up to verse 20 and you kind of put that all in here, we see in this discussion of grace, we see the word justification, treated just as if I've never sinned. Verse 24, he mentions redemption. Right, being purchased or purchased back. And then he talks about propitiation, atoning sacrifice, a covering. So grace gains me justification, redemption, and propitiation. In other words, it gains me God looking at me as if I've never sinned. I've been purchased back, and I have a covering, a propitiation, that atoning sacrifice. You know, one of the songs that we sang, I was going to try to lead it, but my voice is about gone for the day here. And just think about this, especially when we get into the next verse there. When we think about grace, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, that's where we gain grace. That's what we build our hope upon. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I like, when I think about that phrase right there, that it's all about Jesus, it's all about His grace, that there is no other source of grace. If I try to get grace somewhere else, sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. And that statement there should give us hope. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When we think about this vivid illustration here in Romans, the third chapter, you know, Paul is using powerful imagery here to highlight how far humanity is from unrighteousness. And if you actually go back to the beginning of chapter 3, especially verses 9 through 18, how far we are from God's righteousness. But through grace, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are drawn near to God. And we get to share in His righteousness because of Jesus. Right? Every one of us, He reminds us in this, we all fall short of the glory of God. Right? And He even says back in verse 10, quoting Psalm 14, there's none righteous, no, not one. And verse 12, right, there's none who does good, no, not one. And then again in verse 23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Job, in Job chapter 9 and in verse 5, you know, he said, how can a man be right before God? A great question, right? And the answer is, you can't unless you come to God on His terms. In Romans 3, Paul is asking a similar question. You know, his answer is, it's not the law, right? You can't do enough good things. That's not the answer, right? No one can be justified through the law, doing a whole bunch of good things, right? His answer is not a mere intellectual assent either, right? Because he's going to emphasize obedience, especially when you get to Romans chapter 6. And so the only way that we can be right before the eyes of God, let's do a little reading here in Romans 5, and then the lesson is yours. The only way that we can be right before God, it's through grace. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Through whom, talk about Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace. Again, there's a law of faith that we obey from the heart, chapter 6, verse 17, that we gain access to this grace. In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can stand in the hope of the glory of God. His glory, not ours. Very similar to what we read in our Old Testament. And so, you know, that was to express to us that while we were still weak, still sinful enemies, we have access to God by this grace. Let's read a little bit here. Verse 6 to verse 10. For when we were still without strength in due time, there's that phrase like in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, toward me. Personalize this, put your name in there. Right? God demonstrates His own love toward me, Sean, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Put your name in there when you read that. Personalize this. Much more then, having now been justified, another thing I get from from God, right? By his blood, he says, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. See, that's what grace is all about. It's about reconciliation. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. That's a discussion of reconciliation for you. And not only that, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation or atonement, have now an at-one-ment with God. What a wonderful and powerful thought. Right? And so this passage here, Paul, he's talking about justification and redemption, and that's a word, by the way, that's borrowed from the marketplace. Right, just as someone might pay the price of redemption for a slave, Hosea the third chapter, when he was buying back Gomer, no one was putting down a bid for her. Right? She had went back out into the world and completely defiled herself, and nobody wanted her and wasn't even worth 20 shekels of silver, which is half of the price you would pay for a wounded slave. There were no takers, but Hosea, and what his name means in English, God's salvation. In other words, he represented Jesus. And so the picture God was trying to get us to see in Hosea chapter 3, that Jesus, and that's us up on the auction block, he says, I'll pay the price. I'll buy her back. She doesn't deserve it. In all of this here, God is saying through Paul that Jesus paid that price of redemption. Paul says the blood of Christ redeems us. Right? And this is also seen in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. God's grace allows us to be bought back with his precious blood. I'll just read it on the screen here. And for this reason, God's grace, offering a covering, another word for that is propitiation, there in Hebrews 9 verses 1 through 14, it says, he, speaking of Christ, is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death. That's how grace was purchased. For the redemption, bought back. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In all of this here, we have this reminder that because of God's holiness, his wrath is set against sin. It has to be. That's his very nature. See, our problem of sin must be dealt with. That's why we need grace. And grace has done this for us, right? When we don't get what we do deserve, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. When we don't get that wage of death, that's mercy. Mercy's not getting what we do deserve. We deserve absolute punishment for the moral crimes that we have committed against God. When we don't get that punishment, that's mercy. But what we do get from God is grace, an unmerited favor, a wonderful, precious gift, access to the blood of Christ. The question is, will you allow the Word of God to go way down into your heart and to change what needs to be changed? Right? And when you allow that to happen, that is God's grace giving you that opportunity. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity to take advantage of this wonderful grace. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you went back to a lifestyle of sin. And you're taking the grace of God in vain. You're taking it for granted. You've separated yourself from God. Tonight's the night for you to get reconciled to God, an extension of his grace, allowing you to start over. Right? You can start over. And if we can help you in that journey, please let us know as we stand, as we sing.